Last week we examined the life of Noah, and I focused on Noah's persistence in the face of persistent opposition. And I asked this question: what would it take to get you to give up on something that God has called you to do? Noah did not give up because he believed what God had told him about the coming judgment of the flood. Noah and his family were saved by grace through faith. That's the way that everyone is saved, by grace through faith. This morning we will introduce another great man of faith who first appears in the Bible under the name Abram. Abram means exalted father. His name is later changed to Abraham, father of a multitude. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 4, the scripture says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee." And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And then in Galatians 3, 6 and 7, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of the faith are the children of Abraham." And the title of this message is Abraham, the father of all who believe. Abraham, the father of all who believe. Now don't start singing Father Abraham. I mentioned that title to Josh and he started singing that song the other day. Well, let me give you a little bit of background in our study of Abraham. And then we're just going to have an introduction this morning. Genesis chapter 10 lists a table of nations following Noah's flood. What we might call the genesis of the nations post-flood. 70 nations make up that table in Genesis chapter 10. And if you're in Genesis chapter 10 and your eyes glance down, look at verse 8 through verse 10. Mention is made there of a man named Nimrod, who built a kingdom at Babel. And that became the center of idolatry. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, it tells the story of a great tower that was built there in the plain of Shinar. Shinar means the country of two rivers, or the land of two rivers, ancient Babylon. This building of the tower there in the plain of Shinar was a deliberate act of defiance against the will of God. In Genesis chapter 9, for instance, look in verse 7. God told Noah, "Be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth," or throughout the earth. God's will for them was to scatter and to populate the whole earth and multiply therein. But let's read Genesis chapter 11, beginning in the first verse. "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there," the land of the two rivers. "And they said one to the other, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had slime for mortar. And they said, go to," the idea is let's make haste, "let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men were building. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this is they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Remember when we were reading about the world in Noah's day, the imagination of their hearts was evil. Verse 7, go to, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad and thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. God told Noah that he was to scatter and to fill the whole earth. What did they say? No, let's stay here. Let's make a name here, lest we be scattered. Again, man's rebellious heart is seen. Then in verse 3, it says in chapter 11, they wanted to build this tower whose top may reach unto heaven. The words "may reach" are not in the original text. So it reads, whose top unto heaven. This was a ziggurat. They were built high so that the gods could be contacted and worshipped from the uppermost platform. From the top of that tower, the worshipper would be nearer the God, literally. They would worship the hosts of the heavens. Nearly 30 ziggurats in the area of Mesopotamia where this occurred have been unearthed by archaeologists. And some of them are massive. There's a very good possibility that one that they have uncovered is the ancient Tower of Babylon. The foundation is still there. Now, in these chapters immediately following the flood narrative, you see evidence of man's rebellion and his idolatrous heart. Many scholars believe that Paul's commentary in Romans chapter 1 is descriptive of what happened after the flood when men began to populate the earth. The building of this tower and then the scattering and the population of the repopulating of the earth. What did Paul say there in Romans 1:21? Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became what? Vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, or for this reason, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And here's the telling verse, verse 25 of Romans 1, as you think back to that time, even back there at the Tower of Babel in the plain of Shinar, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature, the creation, more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. The creation or the Creator? Which one do you worship? The creation or the God who created it? When you come to the end of Genesis chapter 11, God's redemptive plan for fallen humanity begins with one man, Abram. God had spared one man, Noah, to fulfill the promise that He had made back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The proto-evangelium, the first gospel proclamation that God would send a Savior who would bring spiritual deliverance from the power of Satan. God spared one man, Noah. Now God calls one man to be the progenitor of all who believe in that promised Redeemer of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Jean Getz wrote, God's particularism, that means His choice of one man, Abram in this instance, was a means to make salvation a universal possibility for every man. This was another act of God's mercy, an act of a gracious God reaching out to sinful, wicked humanity. through Abram, God was going to make salvation available to the whole world. It begins again with one man. Now look in Genesis chapter 11, where we read this morning, verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's sons, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. That's as far as Abram would go until his father Terah died. And then they went toward the land of Canaan. Now, our brief study in the life of Abraham will consider three main things. Number one, his initial step of faith in answer to God's call. That's Genesis chapter 12 in the Abrahamic covenant. His initial step of faith in answer to God's call. Number two, his certain faith in the promise of God. That's Genesis 15. Unshakable faith in the promise of God. And then thirdly, his profound faith in devotion to God. And that's Genesis chapter 22, where he's willing to offer up his only son, Isaac, the son of promise, to God. Now, all that we have time for this morning is Abraham's initial step of faith, and we will not even complete that. So we're probably looking at four messages on Abraham. Now, one of the descendants of Noah was Shem. Abram was born in the line of Shem, and Shem's descendants are traced in Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 through 32. And then we read in verse 31 that Terah, the father of Abraham, he went with Abram from Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. Well, what do we know about Ur of the Chaldees? Ur of the Chaldees is modern day Iraq. The ruins are believed to be those ruins near the river Euphrates, and that lies between the modern city of Baghdad and the head of the Persian Gulf, in a city very close to one that made the news back in the Gulf War, Nasiriyah. Nasiriyah in Iraq is ancient Ur of the Chaldees. It's not much today, but in Abraham's day, Ur was a very prosperous and advanced city. They had technology in Ur. The population was around 300,000 people. And by the way, Ur has been extensively excavated. The city was surrounded for the most part by walls that were 30 feet high. It was a very polytheistic city. What does that mean? Polytheism. They worshipped many gods. And there in the ruins of Ur, which the chief excavation was done by Sir Charles Woolley from Great Britain back, I think, in the 1920s, they uncovered the best preserved ziggurat in the world. And that ziggurat, which was a giant mound of steps that ascended upwards, was dedicated, they found out, to the moon god, whose name was Nana. Nana. Nana is the Sumerian name of the moon god Sin. So Nana was Sin under a different name. All the citizens of the city of Ur were servants of many gods, but the principal god that they worshipped was the moon god Nana. As a matter of fact, Jewish tradition says that Terah worked in the city as a craftsman who made idols, and you probably heard the story. It's preserved in their own writings. That one day, Abraham destroyed all the statues that his father Terah was making, all the idols. And when his father came into the room, he said, "Son, what happened?" And Abraham said, "Well, Dad, that big idol over there, he just smashed all the other ones." And Abraham, or Terah, was supposed to have said to Abraham, "That's ridiculous. Idols can't walk." And then Abraham said, "Well, then why do you worship them?" And that's how the story goes. But we know that they did worship false gods. In Joshua, Remember, before they're going to go into, or they're going to continue on into the land, and Joshua gives them the charge. This is the end of his days. He wants them to do what God had told them to do, and to take all the land and to be the people of blessing. Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in olden times, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So Abram's father, Terah, was an idolater. But in Genesis chapter 12, the first verse, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now that revelation that you read there in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, that came to Abram while he was in Ur of the Chaldees. You say, how do we know that? Well, look in Acts chapter 7 with me just for a moment. Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. "Then the high priest said, are these things so?" And this is Stephen speaking. And he begins a very eloquent sermon, which is a great history lesson, culminating in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. Hear. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." So the revelation to get thee out of thy country and so forth came to Abram when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, before he journeyed to Haran, Stephen says. Now Haran was in northern Mesopotamia. I think it was around 300 miles from Ur of the Chaldees in southern Mesopotamia to Haran in northern Mesopotamia. Abram's father, Terah, went with him from Ur up to Haran, and that's as far as he went. Charles Clough said this. He said, "Originally from the Mesopotamian heartland," which really is the cradle of civilization when you think about it, "near Babel, Abraham was called by God to separate from the pagan culture to wherever God would direct him." God was leaving the worldwide pagan culture to its own ways. God was beginning again, anew, with one man. What did we read in Romans chapter 1? Or what did I read to you in Romans chapter 1? That when the people change the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, God gave them up. And began with one man. How many people have changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creation? Think of the theory of evolution that has no place for God. God gave them up. Listen, the worst judgment that could ever come upon an individual is if God gives them up to their own desires, to their own thoughts. When God gives a person up, there is no salvation for that individual. They become literally reprobate in their heart and in their mind, as you see in Romans chapter 1, and all manner of sin enters in. But I find it interesting. Abraham and his seed were to separate from paganism so that they could accomplish their mission toward it. God begins again with one man who is to separate himself completely from the pagan world all around him so that God can accomplish his mission toward those who are lost. Listen to me. The church cannot accomplish its mission toward the unsaved. if we do not separate ourselves as the people of God, young people, listen to me, from the culture that we live in. A culture in which people knowingly or unknowingly worship false God and they enjoy the pleasures of sin. Remember what it says in Hebrews 11 about Moses. He chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, there is pleasure in sin for a season. But oftentimes, that pleasure is accompanied by what? Great sorrow, heartbreak, broken lives, shattered lives. The church must separate itself from the culture of the day if it is to have any kind of a mission to redeem it. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord or agreement does Christ have with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That's an unbeliever, a rank pagan. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you, collectively, are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. What a tremendous privilege to be called the sons of God. But God says, I don't want you to live among them. I don't want you to do the things that they are doing. Come out from among them. Be my people so that you could reach them. This idea that we have to be like the world to reach the world is totally, totally counter to the Word of God. Abraham was commanded to do three things in his initial step of faith. Separate from his nation, his clan, and his closest family. That's his nearest kin. He was told to leave his country, to leave his land. To leave one's country is no easy decision, especially when you don't know your final destination. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abram, go to the land that I will show you. Where, Lord, where is it? Abraham, just go. And he obeyed, not knowing where he was going. How difficult would it be for you to leave your homeland? Now listen, there is a lot that is wrong with this country. We're watching the fall of America, and right before our eyes. Yet for all that's wrong with it, there are still things that are right with it. And God has blessed us. And there are many believers here. Many opportunities to hear the gospel. Many blessings of God. How hard would it be to leave? How hard would it be for you to leave the place of your birth, your education, your recreation, your work? Abraham was told also to leave his kindred. That's his clan, which in those days was, you know, a very, very significant thing to be a member of a particular clan. This was even harder. Abraham had many friends in his extended family. He socialized with them. He conducted business with them. He knew them well. There was a blood tie between the members of a clan. But that's not all. God told Abram to leave his father's house, his nearest family, his nearest kin. And that would be the most difficult thing of all. Can you not sympathize with Abram to some measure? I can. I know what it's like to leave loved ones. It is a sad, heart-rending, emotional time that's filled with uncertainties, many uncertainties. Godly old Christian writer F.B. Meyer said, "The summons of God, the call of God, will always involve a wrench, a tearing apart from much that nature holds dear. A tearing apart from the things that sometimes we want to desperately hold on to." And God says, "No. Just go. Go." I'm going to close with this. We will hear of altars that Abraham builds on his journey of faith as he goes from one place to another. He builds altars. He offers sacrifices on those altars. But there is no mention of an altar when he leaves Ur of the Chaldees. Why? Because before Abraham heads out on his journey of faith, he must first offer himself up to God. Before you can journey out in faith, you must first offer yourself up to God. You must first surrender yourself up to God. And surrender to God every single thing that you hold dear. Everything. God will have no rivals. Not your sons, not your daughters, not your husband, not your wife, not what you do, not where you live. God must come first. Always. And before we can offer anything else to God, we must first give ourselves to God completely. We must surrender all. And throughout our journey of faith, we must renew that sacrifice of ourself to God completely every single day. Present your body as what? A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. That's what the word service means there. Your reasonable act of worship. What did Paul say? I die daily. Every single day. You know what's the most disturbing thing the thing that most disturbs me. I've been a Christian for 30 years. And the most disturbing thing is how much flesh there is still in me that wants to exert itself. And I've got to crucify that flesh every single day. And if you don't think that there is a lot of flesh in you, then you really are deceived. How much then do we need to walk moment by moment under the control of the Holy Spirit of God? Because the moment we are not under the control of the Spirit of God, we are in the realm of the flesh. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you again, Father, for the faith of Abram. How hard was it for him to go? Lord, I can't even imagine what that was like. To just head out into a desert land, not knowing where I was going, leaving so much behind that I held dear. Lord, help us as we look to Abram, Father, to realize your call upon our own life in many areas. And I pray, God, we would be willing to offer ourselves up first to you entirely as a living sacrifice. And Lord, you began with Abram again, so that you might fulfill that promise of a Redeemer who would bring the forgiveness of sins to people who would call on him in simple faith, believing that when he died on that cross, that blood that was shed was for the forgiveness of their sin. It was shed to satisfy the wrath of God upon sinners. And Lord, as we go to the table now, Father, we can only go with thankfulness in our heart for your faithfulness in the midst of the rebellion of man, your faithfulness in redeeming sinners, in providing a way of salvation for each of us here this morning. And for those who are here, let us remember that we are the children of Abraham by faith. Lord, may you direct us, Father, as we continue our time around this table, in Jesus' name. Amen.